and amen. Genesis chapter 9, if you would please. Genesis, the 9th chapter. Am I on? Can you hear me? Am I okay? Okay, brother. Good. Chapter 9, verse 11. And the title of the message is, Look for the Rainbow. Look for the Rainbow. And this passage of Scripture deals with a rainbow that appears after the storm. And of course, it's associated with Noah. And you all know about Noah and his ark and all the rest of that. But this is an important passage of Scripture, beginning verse 11. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, if you don't mind. We're going to read through verse 11 through 17. And it says here, And I will establish my covenant. God is speaking with Noah. I will establish my covenant with you. What is a covenant?
Promise.
Promise, that's right, exactly. He said, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. You all remember we had floods not too long ago down in Louisiana and all, but that wasn't a worldwide flood. It didn't destroy all the earth. So God didn't promise there wouldn't be any floods. He just said there wouldn't be a flood that would destroy all the earth. And verse 12. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow, that's a rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's the second time he's repeated that. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder that God has promised never to again destroy the earth by a flood. Now, he will destroy the earth once again with fire. But that comes at a later time, and we don't have to bother ourselves about that because we'll be with him in glory by that time. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I think we can all agree that a rainbow is one of the most beautiful natural phenomena that occurs on the planet Earth. I'm excited when I see a rainbow. I will run outside if I think there's a rainbow and look for one. I just love to see it. And sometimes you'll see a double rainbow. You ever see one of those? One is a reflection of the other, I guess, or something like that, they say. But I'm not sure about the definitions of a rainbow. I looked up the definition of a rainbow and in the encyclopedia. And the technical definition of a rainbow leaves a lot to be desired. I mean, you have to see it in order to appreciate it. Amen? It's like a blind man who has never seen colors, trying to explain colors to a blind man. The same thing is true about the rainbow. You can't explain it to anyone unless they've seen it. And the technical explanation just leaves a lot to be desired. Now, there's a supernatural origin and a supernatural explanation for the rainbow in the passage of Scripture we've just read. The origin of the rainbow is found in our text. It's a statement, listen, of God's grace. The rainbow, every time you see that rainbow, it's a statement of God's grace. He has promised never to destroy all the earth again with a flood. Now, it reveals something of the long-suffering of God. Now, God looked around the earth and he saw what was happening, and he said, this is not going to fly. Now, this is Fidenis Free Translation. But he said, this isn't going to fly. He said, I'm going to destroy all living flesh on the earth. And he did exactly that because Noah and the animals were on the ark. But all living flesh on the earth died. Now, I look around the world today, and as far as I'm concerned, when I read Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, I don't see any worse conditions then than now. And the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the day, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I believe that at any moment Jesus could show up because the conditions are pretty much the same. There's all kinds of sexual immorality, pornography, lesbianism, homosexuality is rampant. All these kind of things are taking place. Abortion, some 40 million children have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. And it just goes on and on and on. So I think that if that passage that I just quoted is accurate, Christ could show up any day now. Amen? Works for me. I don't know about you, but it works for me. I'm ready to go. And I'd just soon go through the upper taker than the undertaker. The undertaker doesn't fascinate me a great deal. But in any event, it's not only a revelation of God's long suffering, but it's a reminder of God's measureless grace. God is so long suffering. He puts up with so much on this planet. And He's a gracious God. Aren't you glad for His grace? I said to our sister, is her name Sandra? Yeah, I said to her, how you doing? She says, better than I deserve. I said, that's right, all of us are doing better than we deserve. Even Betty Schaefer back there is doing better than she deserves. And her husband is definitely doing better than he deserves. I can tell you for sure. But in any event, she just got through her surgery, and so she's able to be here today, and praise the Lord for that. My wife, by the way, thank you for praying for my wife so often and for so long. Now she's able to walk without a cane most of the time. Now she'll use it when she's out in public because just to steady herself. But around the house, she doesn't use the cane. She's not having any severe pain like she had. She used to cry every day. And you know how that is when your wife's bawling. I mean, it hurts, you know. So I'm just glad to get over that part. You know, if not, not the healing. But in any event, we hope you don't have to cry anymore, sister. And but the long-suffering and the grace of God is taught through the rainbow. By the way, the rainbow displays seven colors. Now, I don't see all seven of them here. I can't even visibly see them, but the scientists all tell us that there are seven colors in the rainbow. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet, and indigo, they say, in the visible spectrum. Now, by the way, you know what's fascinating to me? When we get to heaven, we're going to see all the colors that we can't see now. I can't wait. You know, when you look at the description of the heavenly Jerusalem, and you see all those semi-precious and precious stones, 12 stones in the foundation, and God's light shining through it all, it'll be absolutely dazzling, and we will see so many more colors than we can see now. Do you know what makes fall so wonderful? It's all the colors. You know, now, pretty soon, we know what it means. Pretty soon, it'll be barren out there. But right now, it's beautiful. And in our area, you're a little bit further advanced than we are. You've lost more leaves than we have. But down in our area, right now, it's gorgeous. You get a bright, sunny day like this, and the light shines through those leaves, and it's just dazzling. It's beautiful. Color is beautiful. And I thank God for His color. And by the way, there are seven colors in the rainbow. Seven is the number of perfection, and God's grace is perfect. I was telling the Sunday school class how that went by the football stadium where the Eagles play. And can we do something about this heat? It's blowing me away again. How many are too cold? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Okay, nobody. First time I ever saw Baptists agree, amen, on one thing. But in any event, went down by the stadium and I thought, you know, how wonderful God's grace is. He saved me. And there's 68,000 plus people up there in that stadium. I don't know how many backslidden Christians were there on a Sunday morning, but most of them were unsaved. But God saved me. And I thank God for His grace. And if He saved you, you ought to thank God for His grace also in your life. Noah was one of three men in the Bible who saw rainbows in the midst of trials or storms. And there's a great lesson that these three men can teach us, and that is to look for the rainbow somewhere close to the storms in your life. You know, it takes a storm to produce a rainbow. And you can look for the rainbow somewhere close to the storms in your life. Now, I want to talk about the storm. Of course, it was a major storm that Noah had to deal with. And, of course, it was a result of man's sin. God looked at the earth and He said, man's wickedness is so great that I just have to obliterate humankind except for Noah and his family. By the way, if you're going through a storm, maybe your storm is also because of some sin in your life. By the way, I want you to get this. The sin wasn't in Noah's life. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God was upset with the rest of the world. But if you're going through a storm, it doesn't necessarily mean it's because of your sin. It may be because of somebody else's sin. And it may be because of the cumulative sin of society that we have to experience great storms in our lives. For example, let me give you an example. The AIDS epidemic. And it is an epidemic, by the way, worldwide. AIDS is just spreading rapidly, and they play down the proportions of the AIDS epidemic because of the homosexual agenda. I'm going to make a statement, and you may or may not disagree with this, but I dare you to prove otherwise. I believe every single case of AIDS that there is or has been or will be can be traced directly or indirectly to homosexual behavior. Now, you think about that for a while. Now, that doesn't mean some little baby that's born with HIV has committed a homosexual act, but somebody else did, and through a dirty needle or through some homosexual activity, it was passed on to the little baby. And so the little baby suffers because somebody else's sin. You may suffer because of other sin. Down in Philadelphia, almost every night, if you watch the news, you'll see somebody dies in a drive-by shooting. They didn't do anything wrong, but they get killed. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, you may be just getting the fallout of somebody else's storm, but you have to go through the storm nevertheless. But the good news is this, that God's grace is sufficient for you in your storm. Paul the Apostle had a thorn in his flesh. He said he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And you remember what God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. By the way, God's grace is sufficient for you too. You say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. His grace is sufficient to take care of your need and your problem. Somebody can say amen. It's all right. We're in church. Now, I remember on 9/11, when those planes flew into the World Trade Centers, into the Pentagon, there were innocent people who died that day who had nothing whatsoever to do with the people that were trying to destroy our culture and the symbols of our culture. But they died anyhow. So indirectly. Now, by the way, somebody says, well, if there's a God, why did he allow 9/11? If there's a God, why did he allow the bombing of that federal building where little boys and girls got killed? If there's a God, how come so many people get killed in drive-by shootings and so forth and so on? By the way, there are several obvious answers to that question. Number one, sin always exacts a high price. It doesn't have to be your sin, but sin in general always exacts a high price. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And I believe every time we sin, something dies. And I've taught you this before. I hope you by now get the concept that either your reputation or your testimony or something dies in your life when you sin directly. How many have sinned? Raise your hand. What about the rest of you liars? Now, how many are still alive? Raise your hand. I want to really see this one. Some of them don't have their hands up. Well, I don't know. Anyway, I'll preach the quick and the dead, you know. But the bottom line is this. If you've sinned and the wages of sin is death, how come you're still living? Something died because God's word cannot fail. Now, you say, well, ultimately that talks about spiritual death. And you're right, it does. But something dies every time we sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Now, number two, God is not obligated to personally intervene because he has already demonstrated his love and his mercy and his grace on the cross of Calvary, Bob. I mean, he doesn't have to step in every moment of history. There's something negative going on because he's already demonstrated his love. By the way, that's why he doesn't have to heal you. You get sick, he doesn't have to heal. He's not obligated to heal you. He's already shown you that he loves you. He's loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. He doesn't have to keep proving himself again and again and again. We're not living in the age of miracles. You know that, don't you? By the way, if you want to really, you had that book on about the New Testament background, history of the New Testament. If you will look in the Old and New Testament, you will find that the miracles in the Bible are clustered around five men and five events in the Scripture, and that's all. Most of the Bible doesn't have anything to do with miracles. Now, there are some giant miracles in the Bible. But most of history, most of the 6,000 years of human history, does not contain miraculous events where God intervenes in history. He doesn't have to. He's already shown us His love, long-suffering, His mercy, and His grace. Number three, God will ultimately punish all sin. You say, well, where was God on 9/11? Don't you worry about it. Those guys are already suffering in hell. They're getting what they deserve. Now, the tragedy is that many other unsaved people who died on 9/11 are also in hell, but it's because they've refused to receive Christ as their Savior. You say, well, maybe they didn't get a chance. That's not my business. That's God's business. Now, it is my business to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. If you feel bad that people die who are innocent and who go to hell, then you need to do something about it. I taught the Sunday school class that the answer to the church's financial problems is to go fishing. That's what God told Peter. He said, go fish. He said, first fish you catch will have money in its mouth. You'll be able to pay the tax. You go fishing, you go soul winning. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. You go out there, add more people to church. You'll be able to pay all your bills. Well, didn't it get quiet right then, Dom? Do you notice? Shouldn't talk about money. You know, it gets quiet. Now, here, I'm going to ask this question. You know, people say, well, where was God on 9/11? Why don't these same people praise God for all His goodness and grace to sinners, to the United States of America, in spite of all the sin and the filth that goes on here every single day, and to sinners in the world? In other words, they ask the wrong question. They say, well, you know, why didn't God intervene? Why didn't He stop that? No. The real question is, why didn't He just destroy everybody like He did in Noah's day? And it's because of His grace that He doesn't do that. And the rainbow speaks of His grace. You know, the world sings, somewhere over the rainbow. Or, always look for the silver lining. But believers have something better than that. They have God's grace. And that's what the rainbow pictures. It pictures the grace of God. He said, I was up to here with mankind's sin. But he said, I'm never going to do it again, Noah. And I want you to, I'm going to put a sign in the heavens to show you that I'm not going to do it again, what I did this time. I'm not going to destroy the world by water ever again. The rainbow appeared, listen, when the storm was all over and God's wrath against man's sin had been spent. Let me tell you something about something better than that. God's wrath against you has been stopped on the cross of Calvary. Because of His grace and His mercy and His love, He said, instead of sending you to hell, Bob, I'm going to send my Son to save him, to die in his place. That's the rainbow in our life. We don't have to look for the silver lining. We got something better than the silver lining. We don't have to look for that pot of gold, you know, at the end of the rainbow that is mythical, of course. We don't have to look for that. We've got something better. It's called God's grace. The rainbow was God's covenant or His promise with mankind and all the creatures of the earth that He would never again destroy the earth with a flood of water. But the rainbow is really the Lord showing that His wrath is tempered by His grace. I'm so glad that's true. I don't know about you, but I mess up every day. Are you with me? You say, oh, a man of the cloth, the pastor, and he messes up every day. Yeah, that's me. Because in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. No good thing in my flesh. And so as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm like Paul. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. That's me. here, hello Paul, I identify with you. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I argue with him every day. No, it's me. It's me. Yes, it's me. Yes, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And by the way, I appreciate your prayer support. We live by faith, travel by faith, and walk by faith, and trust God on a day-by-day basis, and we need your prayer support for our help, for traveling mercies, for our blessings on our ministry. And I thank God for your prayer support. Now, by the way, your prayer support is more important to us than the money that you had designated to send us, which you can no longer do right now. And I understand that. It's not a problem. I'd rather have your prayers than your money. And I mean that. With all my heart. Every once in a while, I'll go to... Last week, we were down in the Eastern Shore of Maryland. Down in the Eastern Shore, there's a lady who lives and who next month will celebrate her 92nd birthday. She and her husband served in my ministry in Glen Burnie, Maryland over 40 years ago. Now listen to me. Ever since that time, and her husband just passed away last year, he was 95. She is 91, soon to be 92. They told me, they promised me, they would pray for me every day, usually two times a day, morning and evening. And for all those years, they have kept that promise. We went to see her last week. She no longer can get out to church, and she apologized for that. She fell down and broke something, and now she's, you know, with a walker, and she can't go out. And so I was preaching in the church, and the next morning, Monday morning, before we went home, we went by her house and spent a couple hours with her. Now, I'll tell you what, I would much rather have her prayers than anybody's money. When somebody's that faithful in praying, man, I just love to hear that. I go into churches, people shake my hand. We've been praying for you. I say, really? Because I know people lie, you know. You really have been praying for them? Yeah. Well, how often do you pray for them? We pray every day, preacher. Thank God. Amen. That's a blessing. And that's part of God's grace. That people, other people remember us and our need. By the way, how many are going through a storm right now? Yeah. That's a lot of people. Some kind of a problem. And you're wondering if the Lord even cares about you. You know what you need to do? You need to trust Him. And He put that rainbow up there in the sky and said, hey, I'll remember your storm. And I know that my grace can take care of whatever problem it is that you have. I don't care how big you think it is. One day, you'll see that rainbow after the storm and know that He is faithful and His grace is operating on your behalf. I depend on His grace every day. And so should you. Sometimes you can even see the rainbow during the storm. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel's after Genesis, a long way after Genesis. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, I want to kind of give you a setup or the background for this passage of Scripture before we read it. This is one of the darkest days in Israel's history. I'm talking about a really, really dark time of God's judgment on the nation of Israel. Israel's in captivity to the Babylonians and would be for 70 years. Now listen to me. It was so bad that they took their musical instruments, Bob, and they hung them on the willow trees, their harps on the willow trees. They couldn't sing the songs of Zion anymore. They had lost their song. By the way, one of the things that you can do, practically speaking, if you're going through a storm, is learn to sing. You say, well, I can't carry a tune in the basket. That's all right. Make a joyful, holy grunt to the Lord, okay? But one of the things I try to do is every morning try to get a song in my mind, in my heart. I'm not a great singer, but I drive my wife nuts singing that song over and over and over again all day long. Now, the reason I do that is because I found out that you can't gripe and complain while you're singing. And so when you're going through something, find a song that fits the circumstances and praise the Lord anyhow. You know, when the Christians were being fed to the the lions in the arena in the, under the Roman persecution under Nero and some of the other Caesars, many of them went home to be with the Lord, singing the praises of God rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now in Africa, in Somalia, Christians are giving their lives rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and convert to Islam and become a Muslim. They are dying by the sword. Islam is a bloody religion. By the way, Christianity is a bloody religion. The blood of Jesus Christ, it covers us all of our sin. And we ought to praise God for that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't experienced the grace of God through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be a good day to get saved. In fact, any day is a good day to get saved. Sunday or any other day of the week. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Last Sunday, I was preaching down there at the Eastern Shore, and I gave the invitation. And I had a few problems with this gadget up here. And I was a little bit, you know, off my rhythm or whatever. And I thought, man, you know, how can the Lord bless this? And I gave the invitation. Christians started coming to the altar. And lo and behold, I gave the invitation for unsaved people. And a man and his son came down the aisle to receive Christ as their Savior. You see, God got me out of the way, and He promoted Himself in that those people's hearts. And a father and a son trusted Christ as their Savior, both of whose name was Jose. Pray for the two Jose's. And after the assistant pastor led them to Christ, I went over, I hugged their necks and told them how wonderful it was to experience the grace of God firsthand. And his face was glowing, and he was just praising God that he got saved. God's grace is so good. Now, Israel's in this miserable circumstance here, in captivity to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, taken far from their homeland. They no longer have a temple to worship in. They had to leave their friends and their loved ones behind. They are in a real, real storm. Ezekiel is the prophet that God sends to them. Listen to me. He's the prophet that God sends them. And here's a priest, if you please, who has no altar, no temple, and no sacrifice. And he's the one that God sends to prophesy to them. And the city of Jerusalem and the temple are about to be destroyed back in Jerusalem. And God sends Ezekiel to Babylon to be with the captives and to preach about the grace of God. And they're looking and say, grace? Where's the grace? All we see is God's heavy hand of judgment upon him. Now listen, the storm is real, but so is God's grace. I could not go through another storm without the grace of God. I've been through a lot of storms. When you're in the pastoral ministry, most of you have no clue what it's about. All you see is a guy up here having a good time preaching. But that's not what it's really all about. Believe it. And I've been through many, many storms in 43 years of pastoral ministry and 47 years of preaching. I've been saved for half a century now, Bob. I'm an old man. But listen to me, I've learned one thing, and that is God's grace always follows the storm. But better than that, God manifests His grace even during the storm sometimes. This summer, we had a real downpour. I mean, a horrible rainstorm. Lightning, thunder, the whole works. And it was in the middle of the day, and I went outside because the rain had stopped. And I was looking for a rainbow. The sun had come out on one side, but I looked over on those black clouds, and the storm and the lightning was still flashing, and the thunder was rolling, and the rain was coming down somewhere else. It wouldn't come down on us, but there was the rainbow. That was God's grace. During the storm. Now that brings us to His grace here, and I want you to see it in this passage of Scripture. First of all, he has a vision of these living creatures, they're called. I believe they are seraphim, or cherubim. Living creatures. They show up in the book of Revelation also. And then it says in verse 24, "And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host," that's an army. "When they stood, they let down their wings." Now these are awesome beings, man. I can't wait to get to heaven and see some of these creatures the Bible talks about. These creatures have four faces. One's bad enough if you've got one like mine, but they have four. An ox, an eagle, a lion, and a man. Four faces. Weird creatures. Six wings. Now, regular, ordinary, everyday garden variety angels don't have wings, as far as I can tell in the Bible. When they show up, they don't have any wings, regardless of what the world portrays them as. But seraphim have six wings. Cherubim have four wings. And here these beings are, and here's what it says in verse 25, there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Hey, right in the middle of the storm coming upon Israel, there's a revelation of the glory of God. He's sitting on his throne. And it says, as the appearance of a sapphire stone upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Look at verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. In the middle of the storm, God shows up. Amen. And he'll show up in the middle of your storm too, if you're living for him at the time of the storm. Hey, by the way, there's even more of God's grace portrayed in this passage. Israel was not living for God here. They had become an idolatrous nation, but God still showed up. But he only showed up to one man by the name of Ezekiel who was living for God. Don't expect God to show up in your storm if you're not walking close to him. You're out there in the storm by yourself if you're far from God. Now, until God appeared to Ezekiel, all he could see was the storm. He could see the captivity of the nation of Israel. He could hear the cries of the people. He had a longing in his heart to go back to Jerusalem where the temple was, where he could offer sacrifices on the altar once again. Hey, by the way, right now in Israel, people gather daily at the Wailing Wall. Do you know what the Wailing Wall is? The Wailing Wall is a part of the foundation of Solomon's temple, at least they claim. And if not Solomon's temple, then Herod's temple. But in any event, it's the remnants of their temple. And the reason they stand there and do this as they face the wall is they are demonstrating that they are in mourning because they have no temple, no altar, and no sacrifice. Little do they realize that Jesus Christ is their altar. He has become their sacrifice. And if they receive him, they become his temple. And it won't be until the Jews wake up and realize who Christ is that they'll experience his grace and his glory. When God appeared, by the way, Ezekiel received one of the most powerful and majestic visions of the glory of God ever given to a mere mortal man. He saw this fantastic vision. He saw the beauty and glory of the Lord as a rainbow. Very colorful vision that he had. By the way, no doubt this vision was kind of scary. I don't know about you, but if an angel pulled up alongside of me, or especially a cherubim or a seraphim, I'd be a little intimidated. By the way, I think they're pretty big beings. I don't think they're our size. I think they're bigger than us. I'm talking about seraphim and cherubim. And in the Bible, oftentimes, the cherubim will pull a sword, a symbol of God's judgment. At one point, the cherubim pulled his sword, and God said, "Sheath your sword." That was his grace. He was going to carry out God's vindictive judgment, but instead, God says, "Sheath your sword," and he put the sword back in its scabbard. I'm trying to sort things out here in my mind. It seems like the Lord just laid this on my heart. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Harbor Baptist Church in Morristown, New Jersey, preaching. And that morning, the church decided to honor me. For someone who had served the Lord for as long as I have and as a pastor. And then when I retired, continued to serve the Lord. One of the criteria for the church honoring men of God, and they've only honored one other man, E. Robert Jordan from Lansdale, Calvary Baptist in Lansdale, who had served the Lord for many years and then retired and continued to serve God. And so they honored me and they gave me a sword. I mean a beautiful sword, Bob. I should have brought it with me and showed it to you. It's got inscribed on the sword, Dr. Paul C. Fedena, one of God's mighty men. Now, I know that's an exaggeration, but they used the passage from, when it talks about God's mighty men, David's mighty men in the book of 1 Chronicles. And they gave me a stand for that sword, and it has a plaque on it and talks about God's mighty men, you know, and David's mighty men. And I just felt so honored that they would do that for me. But it's just more of God's grace. Just God's grace. I'm no better than anybody else in this room. As far as I'm concerned, all you ought to have the sword. And far as I was concerned, the pastor who gave it to me deserved the honor himself. But I thank God for it nonetheless. It's God's grace. By the way, I started to talk about these cherubim with their swords and so forth, and this was an awesome picture here. Here are these cherubim, these beings, and then the fire and the lightning and the noise was so great. When these angels flapped their these cherubim flapped their wings, it sounded like the noise of many rivers, the Bible says. And of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host or an army. And then when they stood, they let down their wings, the Bible says. You gotta kind of, when you read the Bible, you gotta try to visualize these pictures. Man, there are awesome pictures in the Bible. And he saw all this stuff. And then suddenly, everything became still and quiet. And Ezekiel looked above the living creatures and got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord in verse 27 and 28 amidst the beautiful rainbow symbolic of God's grace. Hey, when you can't see the Lord because of the storm, and you can't hear from heaven because of the din of the thunder, look above the storm, and you'll find the Lord and His grace sufficient. He is pictured in that rainbow. Noah had to wait till after the storm. Ezekiel saw the rainbow and God's grace during the storm. But there's another man. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, if you would please. You see, Ezekiel experienced some of God's grace during the storm itself. But we want to go over to the book of Revelation and talk about John, the Revelator, who saw the grace of God before the storm. Revelation chapter 4 is just a fantastic passage of Scripture, and I want to read it together with you. The first three verses is all we'll read. It says, after this, and we'll tell you about what after this is all about in a moment. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. John is about to see the future, and right in verse 1, I want you to notice three words. It says, come up hither. Now, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 1 you have a beautiful, magnificent description of our Savior. Probably the best description of our Savior that appears anywhere in the Bible. Did you ever wonder why there's no artist pictures of the time when Jesus lived to show us what He really looked like, instead of all the Roman Catholic pictures with the long hair and the emaciated, effeminate-looking guy hanging on a, you know, skinny and hanging on a cross and all that stuff? It's because Israel did not, you know, was commanded by God not to make any image of things in heaven or things in the earth, and they were not permitted to make an image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the prohibitions of the commandments. Now, So all we have is our imagination. But in Revelation chapter 1, it goes beyond our imagination, and it gives a graphic and beautiful picture of our Savior. And by the way, He is no longer a lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne with a sharp sword coming out of His mouth, as He appears in Revelation 19, when He comes back in the second coming to establish His throne on the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now, in chapter 1, you get the revelation of our Savior. In chapter 2 and 3, you have a revelation of church history and the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. And then, by the way, that book, I hope, takes that view also, that each one of those seven churches portrays one of the time periods during the church age. And then it culminates with these three words. At the end of the church age, after the seven churches have run their course, you hear these words, "Come up hither!" That's the Lord Jesus Christ calling the church home. And you don't see the church again from chapter 4 to chapter 21. Because the church is up in heaven, and we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we don't see the church up again until they come back with Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, then it says verse 2, "And immediately," he said, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." This portrays the coming storm of the tribulation period. And this will be an awesome period of time on the earth, and an awful and horrible period of time. So before the tribulation description begins for John, and he's transported into the future and sees all these future events, he's given a glimpse of the glory and grace of Almighty God. What he's about to see is so terrifying, and the storm so horrible, that God gives him a glimpse of the rainbow before the storm. The rainbow symbolizing His grace. Now listen to me. I almost wish that I could have preached a prophetical message this morning. We are living in exciting days, folks. If you keep abreast of what's going on over in the Mideast, you've got to be standing on your tiptoes and every morning looking up in the sky, seeing if there's any clouds. Because He's coming in clouds. And, you gotta be anticipating the soon return of our Savior. Iran is arming themselves with nuclear weapons. They will threaten the very life of the nation of Israel. And by the way, Russia is aligned with Iran. Iran is aligned with Israel's most dangerous neighbor, Syria. And Syria is arming the Hezbollah in northern Israel, or above northern Israel, to lob rockets every day, as they did a few weeks back when they had that war. And now they think that they've proved that they can overcome Israel, because up to this time, Israel has been invincible. But they claim a victory. Now, if you go through their towns that Israel about devastated, you find that wasn't much of a victory for the people who lived there. But that's because the murderers and the terrorists hide among innocent civilians, and Israel has no alternative but to bomb those places where they're hiding. They hide behind the skirts of women and children. Bunch of sneaking cowards. By the way, if you've got a Muslim living next door to you, don't turn your back. Because if they believe the Quran, they want to kill you. They can be nice as pie to your face. By the way, Ahmadinejad, the prime minister of Iran, or the president, president he calls himself, of Iran, speaks with forked tongue. He says one thing in English and another thing in Arabic, just like Yasser Arafat did. He says one thing, and although I will give him this, he's more honest in English than Arafat was. He is threatening the United States of America and Israel with their extinction. Hey, listen, the storm is building. The dark clouds are looming. But God's grace is greater than the storm. I believe we are living in the days where the nations are gathering from the east, north, south, and west of Israel to annihilate Israel. And God is going to have to step in. But thank God, we're going to be gone before all that happens. But we may be here to see some of the preliminaries and precursors to the judgment of God. Woo, it gives me kind of goosebumps to think about it. And I mean, at any moment you could hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and hear these words, "Come up right there!" And we'll go up, up and away, just like Superman. Strange visitor from another world, you know all that. When your storm is going to be really, really bad, God may let you catch a glimpse of His sustaining grace before the storm. I'm thinking of Pastor Schindler's dear wife right now, dying of cancer. Doesn't have long to go, apparently. My last report was not good. But I believe that God had given her, before that storm began, had given her and her husband, Dr. Schindler, a glimpse of His grace. And I believe He does that regularly for His people. When the storm is going to be horrific, then He gives us a glimpse of His grace before the storm. When things are brightest, we need to prepare for the coming storm. I have a little thing that I send out with my cards, and it's one of the quotations I gleaned from one of my messages years ago, and it said this: store the Word of God in your heart because you're going to need it when the storm comes. You need to get really close to God now, because if you are not in a storm now, there's one in the mail. It's coming. And so you need to get from the Word of God some verses of Scripture and hide them in your heart. I remember when I was in ICU and they called the family in and thought I was going to die. I didn't even know who my family was, but I could remember Scripture. God flooded my heart with verses I didn't even know I knew. And just gave me an absolute peace. If I had gone home to be with the Lord right then, it would have just been no big deal. It would have just taken one more step of obedience into the presence of God. And that's the way that's supposed to be for the believer, by the way. Yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go down that dark valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? For thou art God's grace. Thou art with me. Hey, I believe when I go down in that valley, I'm just going to latch onto His hand. And He's just going to walk me right through the valley out to the other side, and I'll be in glory. Amen. Man, that's kind of exciting. You think about that. I remember when Lazarus died in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When he died, it says angels came and got him and carried him into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is now in the third heaven, up where God lives, and that's where I'm headed. And when He says, "Come up hither," either through the undertaker or the uppertaker, that's where I'm going to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. We need to learn to walk with Him. We need to witness when He gives us the opportunity. We need to serve Him daily and attempt to minister to others while the sun is shining, for the storm is surely on the way. And it's only by appropriating God's grace in the sunshine that we'll be faithful to Him when the big storms come. Lastly, I want to talk about the completed rainbow. John saw a complete circle, not just a bow. It says in verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." He saw that God was on His throne and everything was under control. He saw a manifestation of the glory and the majesty and the grace of God. Here is God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on His throne. And there's this emerald rainbow around Him. It wasn't a multicolored rainbow. Oliver Green preached a whole message on the this green rainbow. He said green in the Bible is the color of God's grace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Wow, that's part of His grace, see? And He associated the color green all the way through the Bible with the grace of God. And preached a whole message on this particular rainbow. John would see the chaos and the catastrophe of the coming tribulation in just a little bit. In fact, at the rest of this chapter and on in through chapter 19, it's all about the tribulation. And he would know that no matter how bad things looked, then God was on His throne, was in control of the circumstances. Aren't you glad for that? He hasn't abdicated His throne. There He sits in all His majesty and glory. And things may be crumbling all around us, but thank God there's peace all around Him. There is never... Did you ever stop and think that Jesus was never in a hurry? You know, when He heard that Lazarus was dying, the Bible says He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. He didn't run. He said, oh my, I don't know what to do. Lazarus, my friend, is dying. I better get there. No, He didn't do that. He said, don't worry about it. I got everything under control. And He moseyed on over there a couple of 4 days after Lazarus was buried. And what did He say? He just uttered 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. And it's a good thing He used the name Lazarus, or all the graves would have been open. Everybody would have got resurrected. But He said, Lazarus, you're the only one I want. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says He came out all wrapped in His grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He said, death doesn't have any power over anyone where I am in control. The rainbow not only speaks of God's grace, but also of peace. Did you ever stop to think about this? The word bow, it doesn't say rainbow as we say it. It just says bow in a King James Bible. It's the same word that is used for a bow, an arrow. The same word that is used for warfare. The rainbow of Noah's day spoke of the fact that God was hanging up His bow of warfare after the flood, he had poured the flood on sinning mankind. And here we see the bow appear at the end of the storm, and after a year of horrendous storms, there's a calm, peace, and tranquility. Back there in Ezekiel chapter 1. And in Revelation, we see a completed rainbow showing that there's always peace in heaven. Here He sits, and the rainbow is around His throne. We're all frustrated. We're biting our nails. We're worrying about our bank account. We're worrying about the sick kid that we've got. And He's just sitting there. And He's not flustered or frustrated, because He knows the end from the beginning. And all is at peace in heaven. And by the way, He wants to impart His peace to every believer. During, after, and before the storm. We live on the green planet, they say. All picture of God's grace. God created this planet for us to exist upon, and He showered us with His grace. And here is God sitting on the throne with this green, emerald green rainbow round about His throne. Somebody has observed that green is the most pleasing color in the spectrum and is the color of life, and all life proceeds from God. Let me be more specific. All life proceeds from Jesus Christ, who is God. He said, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given unto the Son to have life also in Himself. So, your life and your new life in Christ all come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. A good sister? Amen? Amen. If you're born again, man, you got it made. You got double life. You got physical life here, and you can enjoy the blessings and bountiful blessings of God here. And then hereafter, you can continue to enjoy God's bountiful blessing because you have eternal life as a gift from God. Now, whether God reveals His grace to us after the storm, during the storm, or before the storm, we need to trust Him. And God is always faithful. And we need to learn to depend on His faithfulness. Christian, let me just say this. If you're going through a storm right now, and a lot of you raise your hand, remember, God is faithful. There's a verse that comes to my mind quickly. It says, faithful is He. How's that go? Faithful is He who what? Who calleth you, who also will what? Do it. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Another verse comes to me. It says, just trying to get some of these things off my out of my little pea brain. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And that word temptation, by the way, has a two-pronged meaning. It means temptation towards evil, and it also means testing through a storm. And God is faithful, and He'll not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, you can depend on the faithfulness of God. Amen. If you're a child of God, you can depend on His faithfulness. If you're not a child of God, as they say in Atlantic City, all bets are off. You're on your own. You're out there by yourself. And the storm that comes your way doesn't have the grace of God in it. The storm that comes your way is just happenstance as far as you're concerned. Now, God may be using a storm to bring you to Himself. That's how I got saved. He put me in the midst of a storm and I didn't know where else to turn. And He sent Oliver Green, the evangelist, to our town, and he preached the gospel, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and He lifted me from the storm by His grace. Now, maybe the reason why you're going through a storm right now is because He wants to save you too. But remember this, if you reject His grace, then you have to face His judgment. And His judgment is, depart from me, I never knew you. And in order the angels to cast you into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. If you're a child of God, you can count on His faithfulness and count on His grace and His mercy, regardless of how bad the storm is. I don't know what you're going through. Many people raised their hands and said they're going through a storm. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. And in that storm somewhere is the grace of God. And you can look up and see that rainbow reminding you that God has promised that He is faithful. Unsaved friend of mine, I wouldn't trade places with you for any amount of money, any fame, fortune, or whatever. I wouldn't trade places with you for an instant, because if you drop dead now, you're going to end up burning in hell forever. But the Bible says this concerning God's grace. But now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All you need to do is trust what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you when He shed His blood to pay the penalty for your sin. That's all you need to do. You don't have... You see, the difference between all the religions of the world, which say, do, 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 and trusting Christ as Savior, is the word D-O-N-E, done. He did it all. It's done. All you have to do is trust in what He did. If you're here as a child, you're a child of God, and you're going through a difficult time, I want to pray with you and for you that God's grace will be sufficient for your need. I want to pray that God will manifest Himself and His presence in your storm. Or if you're already in the storm, during that storm, while the worst of it's going on, and you can't see or hear because of the blinding flashes of lightning and the roar of the thunder in your ears, God says, let me show you my rainbow. My grace is sufficient for you. if you're a child of God, and maybe you're not going through a storm right now, but sooner or later you will. You need to realize that He has a good dose of grace to give to you this morning. And He'll get you through. You need to avail yourself of that opportunity. Just like the unsaved person here needs to avail themselves of the grace of God through Christ who died and paid the penalty for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Let's stand quietly, please.